Thanks for tuning in today. You're listening to the official podcast of First Alliance Church in Great Falls, Montana, creating passionate followers of Christ. Today's message is from lead pastor John Reese.
Well, this is the last sermon on the series, The Lies We Believe. And I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out what to end the series with. There are so many different things that I could focus on. And so I decided to choose this particular topic because it's the flip side of another topic I talked about earlier in this series. Earlier in this series, we talked about the dangers of self-love, and I thought that was one of the most important messages we had in the series. And we talked about how its emphasis has crept into the church and how it's kept us both from loving God the way we should. We can't love God, making Him and His will our priority when we're our priority in our lives. And loving others. We can't love people when we're so busy taking care of number one. You know, agape love means self-sacrifice in the service of others. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. We're called to love like He loved. But the flip side of the lie that we need to love ourselves more is the lie that we should have complete disregard for ourselves, that we should not care about ourselves at all, that we should hate ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And this morning I want to look at the question, how exactly does God want us to view ourselves? Are we to love ourselves, hate ourselves, or is there another alternative? This morning I really want to talk about having a gospel identity. My key thought in this message is from the words of Timothy Keller, who said this on one occasion. He said, the Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. He says this leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. And this morning, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about not only are we as Christians not to swagger, we're also not to snivel. And so this is a sermon about sniveling. What I'm going to do in this sermon is different than what I usually do, and we're just going to talk for a while about identity, and then in the last point, I'm going to bring up a verse that really identifies how God wants us to view ourselves. But before I talk about gospel identity, I want to talk about where people look to get their identity. What is their identity? How do we find our identity in a worldly perspective? When we talk about our identity, what we're talking about is one of two things. There are two parts to our identity. First of all, your identity is that which makes you distinctly you. In this sense, it's factual. The Oxford Dictionary Online defined identity as the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. It's who you are in your roles in life. You know, I'm a father. That's partly my identity, and I'm a grandfather. Again, we had a baby yesterday, so we have another baby in our family, and I'm a grandfather again. You can be a mother. You can be a teacher, a construction worker. That's partly who you are. It can also refer to like your distinguishing characteristics when you're talking about your objective identity. You know, I'm 6'1". I used to be taller. I'm a male. That's possible to say. And I have brown hair, mostly. You know, there's no two snowflakes alike. I don't know who's looked at all the snowflakes to determine that's true, but I believe it because somebody once told me that. But, you know, have you ever gone in an airport and you're sitting there looking at all the people around you as they pass by, and you'll see someone and you'll say, that person looks something like someone I once knew. Somebody from my past. And you know it's not them because they don't look exactly like that person, but you see some similarities. And I look at all these people and I see thousands of people, and I kind of think about odd things at a time, times, you know. But sometimes I'll sit there thinking, God, how did you make all these people without duplicating one of them? Everyone is different. Apparently, there's an unlimited number of people you can have. And in the history of the world, I believe that every person that's ever been created is different than every other person. That's a lot of different molds that you have to put people into, right? Because no two people are exactly alike. I'm married to an identical twin, but she's not exactly like her sister. Everyone is unique. And so the first kind of identity we're talking about is an objective identity. It's what makes you distinctly you. It's who you are in light of certain biological or social facts about yourself. But secondly, your identity can also refer to how you perceive yourself. This is more a psychological approach to identity. A person's identity is his or her own sense of self, of who they perceive themselves to be. This is your subjective identity. It's more based on your feelings than facts often. Your objective identity is how you might view yourself independent, how you might be viewed independently of how you see yourself. It's what you really are. Your subjective identity is how you see yourself. It's your feelings about yourself. One person defined identity this way: identity is an internalized psychic system that integrates an individual's inner self and the outer social world. In other words, it's what's going on inside of you as you put yourself in the world around you. And it often has to do with comparisons to others. It's what gives you either a positive self-regard or sense of self-worth, or it's what makes you feel down about yourself. And more often than not, when we're talking about identity, this is what we have in mind. We're thinking about this second kind of identity, and that's going to be my primary focus this morning, although what I'm going to be saying in the end really has to do with who we are. Our identity, then, is what gives us our self-worth. And from a worldly perspective, our sense of self-worth or lack of self-worth comes from two sources. It either comes from others, how others perceive us, or it can come from ourselves, how we perceive ourselves. It can come from what you think about yourself. Timothy Keller pointed out there are two primary ways we get validation for our identity in the world. They can be called the traditional model or the modern model. And according to Keller, the traditional identity is an outside-in model. In the traditional model, you go outside yourself to find out what's good. This definition of good comes either from family or community. In the traditional model, your family or community validates you based on what they consider good, and then you go, then after you've gone outside to determine what's good, you go inside to align yourself with what you see on the outside as good. In other words, you'll make self-sacrifices for a greater good. Another way to put this is you are your duties. Because the way you get positive self-regard in a traditional culture is by fulfilling your assigned role. You do whatever it takes to help your family or your community move forward. And that often means setting aside your own self-interest for the sake of the group. You're living to serve the community. That's how you feel good about yourself. If you serve the community well, you feel good about yourself. You give up what you would like to do for the sake of family, for the sake of your tribe, and that's how you become a person of honor. And so in a traditional model, living up to society's expectations is the thing that gives individuals their value and significance. A soldier will sacrifice his life for the good of his country. A mother puts her children's needs above her own. An athlete's more concerned about the team than his own stats. A son or daughter serves the family business sometimes when they would prefer doing something different because of their commitment to the family. This is the traditional way people have found value in the past or found their identity. And a lack of self-worth comes from failing to meet the external values of the group. The modern identity, on the other hand, which we're running into more and more today, is an inside-out approach to our identity. It's exactly the opposite of the traditional identity. The modern person says, look inward to define what's good, and reject any external standards by others, any standards they try to impose on you. In other words, you decide what's right for yourself or what's wrong for yourself. You decide for yourself what is the greater good. It's you and you alone who validates yourself and defines what's right or wrong. And then after choosing your greater good, you look outside yourself and demand the world conform to what you've decided is right for you. In other words, you try to make the world align with you. Society is expected to adjust to these standards that you've established for yourself. In this model, what really matters is you must be who you want to be. You have to be who you feel you are. You can feel you're anything, and you have to be that. You look at the desires you have for yourself, at your dreams, and then you try to make them happen. External standards are rejected altogether. And by the way, this is why tolerance is such a big thing in modern culture, because we want everyone to tolerate who we think we are. We're demanding that they accept us for whatever we want ourselves to be. We're not thinking anymore of aligning ourselves with the culture around us, with our family or with the community. It's about us, what's good for us, what's right for us. And that's how we find our identity in modern culture. The problem with both the traditional identity and the modern identity is that both approaches to identity will crush you. In the traditional view, we can never fully live up to people's expectation for us. And since our value is dependent on how other people approve of us or our behavior, we often feel like we're not measuring up in life. And since many people have different kinds of expectations for us, if we're trying to please the group, we're always going to have even conflicting ideas about what is right or what is the highest good, and we're going to realize quickly it's impossible to please everyone. We often feel like we're disappointing others, and remember, in the traditional model, we get our identity by not disappointing other people. So if we're disappointing other people, we get down on ourselves. And add to that fact that we're always changing our values and beliefs, and so our identity's never stable. That's in the modern view of identity. In the modern view of identity, where we alone are validating ourselves, that too proves to be too much for us. It's hard for us to live up to our own expectations for ourselves, and we're always changing our beliefs and ideas, and so our identity is never a stable thing. Years ago, we did a study here called The Search for Significance. And it was a study that was addressing four false beliefs that Christians often have. Two of these four false beliefs are reflected in these two approaches to identity, the traditional and the modern approach to identity. And these two false beliefs are, first, I must be approved by certain other people to feel good about myself. I'm not going to feel good about myself unless the people around me are approving of me. And the second false belief is I must meet certain standards I have for myself to feel good about myself. In other words, I just choose what I want to be, and then I have to live up to the standards I have for myself to feel good about myself. And in both cases, my self-worth comes from what? In both cases, it comes from my performance. In the first case, I perform for the approval of others. That's the traditional approach to identity. In the second, I perform to feel good about myself. That's the modern approach to identity. And as long as you feel like you're doing pretty good at one of these things, you might feel okay about yourself for a while, but it might even go to your head if you feel like you're getting really mastering one of these things, but you might be getting an inflated identity. But when you're failing, you get discouraged. And you start to feel worthless. And the deception comes from the fact that even if we're successful for a while, in time we will all fail. And in these models, what are we doing? We're always comparing ourselves to the people around us. When I'm around people who are worse than me, I feel better about myself. When I'm around people who are better than me, I feel better about myself. You see this in people who are trying to get their identity in these ways. You see this in a student who's been in high school and they've been a straight-A student in their hometown, and they go off to some elite college somewhere, and all of a sudden they're not the best anymore. And they have an identity crisis because their identity has come from being anything but ordinary. They've been exceptional. You know, they've been an all-A student, and now they're a B student. And being a B student is that makes them feel like they're nobody. When our identity is rooted in our ability to succeed, there's tremendous pressure for us to feel exceptional. On the one hand, when we're seeking our identity in the traditional way through the approval of others, when we're saying, I must be approved by other people to feel good about myself, when we find our self-worth, it is constantly an up and down thing because it's depending on the feedback we get from other people. And if they are approving of us, we feel good about ourselves. And so Robert McGee put it this way. He says, we spend much of our time building relationships, striving to please people and win their respect. And yet after all of our sincere, conscientious effort, it takes only one unappreciative word from someone to ruin our sense of self-worth. And the world we live in is filled with people who demand that we please them in exchange for their approval and acceptance. And I see people all the time who are burning out because they're trying to please their families, they're trying to please their communities, they're trying to please their schools, they're trying to please their churches. If we're basing our identity on pleasing others, we're always going to be in an identity crisis. On the other hand, when we're seeking our identity in the modern way through trying to fulfill our own standards ourselves, when we're saying, I have to meet certain standards I have for myself to feel good about myself, then again, we're carrying a crushing burden. Again and again, we fail in some area and we begin to feel like a failure. And even if we have more successes than failures, an occasional failure will devastate us, that is, if we're basing our self-worth on our ability to succeed. This often produces in people a drive for perfectionism, and that drive for perfectionism can become crushing, and it will bring us to the place of despair. Robert McGee puts it this way, these people rarely expect to achieve anything or feel good about themselves because of their past failures. They're quick to interpret present failings as an accurate reflection of their worthlessness. Fearing more failure, they often become despondent and quit trying. In the modern approach, we aren't focused on pleasing others as much as we are in using others to meet the longings inside of ourselves. And in this perspective, there's another layer that comes to play that's really complicated in our relationships. And Timothy Keller uses Ernest Becker, a Pulitzer Prize-winning author, to just illustrate it. He points out that Becker, in his book, The Denial of Death, suggests that the reason there is so much emphasis on sex and love in our culture is because we're trying to find our identity now in a way we didn't before. He points out it used to be, when we married someone, we married them to have a family, to carry on our name, etc., and those kinds of things, and to commit to another person. He says, that's a traditional identity, by the way. He says, but now, today, we're really looking for someone to make us feel good about ourselves. Modern identity. He continues, we're basing our identity on thoughts like, wow, a person that looks that good likes me. We're not talking about love here, he says. We're talking about how we develop a self. It's selfish. It's self-absorbed. He says we need to feel heroic to know that life matters in the grand scheme of things. We still want to merge ourselves with something higher, some higher self-absorbing meaning, but if we no longer have God in the picture, where do we get this? He says one of the first things that occurred to the modern contemporary secular person was the romantic solution. He says the self-glorification we need in our innermost being, which we used to get from the idea that God loves me, we now look for from our love partner. And he goes on to say that no human relationship can bear the burden of godhood. However much we may idealize and idolize a love partner, he or she reflects earthly decay and imperfection. And if your partner is your all, then any shortcoming in him or her becomes a major threat to you because you're getting your identity through them. After all, what is it that we want when we elevate a love partner to this position? We want redemption, nothing less. Needless to say, human partners can't give this. And what happens is when you must develop your own identity, then wherever you're looking for it, whether it's in your work, your identity, who you are through work or love or whatever you do, you put so much weight on it that it can't bear the load. And of course, this is idolatry. Danish philosopher Kierkegaard's right when he says, when you get away from God, you have to put something in his place. So whether you're looking at the traditional modern or the modern model, the pressure to succeed becomes an unbearable burden when you're finding your identity in these things. Neither of these approaches to identity is what God has for us. And so that brings me to my message for this morning. That was the introduction. And the message will be really short. But there is a third alternative. And that is having a gospel identity. I got about three sentences here I want you to really hear because they are what this message is. And the first one is that gospel confidence is not based on who you are. It's based on whose you are. Who do you belong to? Here's my verse. 1 John 3:1 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. I love that last part of the verse because that's an identity statement. And that is what we are. That is our identity as believers. We are children of God. Our worth comes from who we are related to. We are children of the King. And here's the big thought in this sermon. It's a sermon in a sentence. So if you don't take anything away, take this away. In Christian identity, your identity is received, not achieved. It's not something you work for. Christianity is the only place where that happens. It's the only religion that happens in. You know, most people, when they're thinking of self-worth, think of it as something to be worked for, something to be earned. But instead, we should think about what we have in God and having God as our Father. having God as a father is very different than having an employer. If Keller puts it this way, if I was a boss and I had three employees and one of the three employees was really acting up, disobeying me and doing bad things, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, you're fired. You're done. He says, but if I'm a father and I have three sons and one of them is acting up, disobeying me, doing really bad things, what happens? I'm not going to say you're done. I'm not going to say you're fired. I'm going to get more involved in that son's life. His failures are going to bring out more of my fatherly love and compassion and commitment because my love for him is unconditional. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God is your father. And if you fail, of course you're going to feel bad. You want to please your father because being God's child doesn't make you immune to that. But at the same time, you're still going to feel safe and secure in your father's love. Robert Frost said, home is the place you go. When you go there, they have to take you in. And ultimately, your relationship with God as your father takes away your identity crisis. Because you know, fail or not, you're still your father's beloved child. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and in myself I don't deserve his love, but in Jesus Christ I get it perfectly, regardless of my performance, because he is my father. Now, we talk about this all the time, but do you know what that means? Have you really come to rest in that fact? On the one hand, it humbles me. Because no matter how good I am in this life, no matter how much I try, I'm still failing. I'm really no better than anyone else. I'm just a sinner. I'm living by grace. And so I'm humbled. I'm unworthy. At the same time, this truth affirms me. Because I know how much I fail, I know who I am in Christ, and I know that God will not abandon me. I'm still the King's child. It lifts me up if I'm down. It brings me down if I'm up too much. It makes me stop thinking about how I'm doing all the time. That's not what's giving me my identity. It's not the traditional identity of those outside me giving me value. It's not the modern identity of finding my identity inside myself. It's an identity that comes from my relationship with my Father. And it makes me stop thinking about how I'm doing all the time. It makes me stop both swaggering and sniveling. People, God wants us to be secure in his love. The other approaches to identity have no security. They're all based on our performance. Only in gospel identity can we be free from the pressure to achieve. For those who have rejected the notion of God, true self-worth is really hard to find, if not impossible. John Stott reminds us that in a world where many modern influences are dehumanizing us today, and that's what's really happening in our world today, we feel worthless. He says there are people who are politically and economically oppressed and they feel demeaned. Stott says, whereas Arnold Toynbee put it, technology demotes a person to a serial number. Where the ethologists say, like Desmond Morris, they're telling people, you're really nothing more than animals. Behaviorists like B.F. Skinner says that we're just machines programmed to make automatic responses to external stimuli. The pressures of living in a competitive society make us feel like we're failures. We're always comparing ourselves with the people around. And of course, where there's the personal tragedy of feeling unloved and unwanted, All these things in our society are things that are causing us to have a very low self-image. And the answer to these things is not positive self-talk. It's not self-promotion. It's not self-protection, because Jesus has told us not to protect ourselves, but to lay down our lives for him. He's called us to a life of self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he should lay down his life. He should take up his cross. He should follow me. So how do you resolve this tension? How do we find value while denying ourselves at the same time? How do we renounce both self-hatred and self-love? How do we avoid self-evaluation that's either too low or too high? The answer is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ shows us both that we all need a Savior, but it also shows us the value God has placed on us. The cross reminds us that we're unworthy of Christ, but it also shows us we have great worth to God. Nothing indicates more clearly the worth Jesus sees in people than his willingness to suffer and die for them. William Temple expressed it this way. He says, my worth is what I'm worth to God, and that is a marvelous great deal because Jesus died for me. And it's not because we performed well. One of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible is the one that says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. Christ did it for me when I was the ugliest I could possibly be. We're saved by grace. The Son of God died so rebels could live. That's not fair. That's grace. And because of what Christ has done for you, he becomes your treasure. So we look away from self to Christ. People, you were made for something infinitely better than yourself. The gospel gives us humility and courage to face how deeply flawed we are, because Christ took our sin and failure and gave us his righteousness. The gospel also gives us affirmation to know that we're so valuable that Jesus was willing to suffer and die for us. And we can be humble because we're forgiven sinners. And at the same time, we can live boldly for God because we're accepted and loved. It's who we are in relationship to God. I'm going to conclude this sermon with some words from one of my favorite writers, Paul Tripp. He says this. He says, I search for my identity and my successes, but my failure got in the way. I look for my identity in my possessions, but they break and malfunction. I sought identity in people, but everyone is flawed somehow. I searched for identity in ministry, but the Spirit gets in the way. I searched for identity in knowledge, but I never really know enough. And the more I know, the more I realize I don't know enough. I've gotten my identity in my strength, but my weakness took it away. I've taken identity from my abilities, but my inability stole them. There's no place, there's no person, there's no experience, there's no success, there's no possession, there's no skill, there's no level of knowledge that can impart the security of identity, the rest of meaning and purpose that everyone desires. So I've quit looking out, and I've begun looking up. In you, Lord, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I have eternal value, I have meaning and purpose, I have security and rest, I have understanding, I have moral direction, I have self-knowledge, I have peace of heart. You in me. I'm in you. This bond's enough. This bond is life. It cannot be broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up this series on lies we believe, Lord, we wrestle with this lie of I am really nothing, Lord. We are something. We are your children. We are loved by you, and your love for us gives us our identity. I pray, Lord, as we've looked at a lot of different lies through this summer, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the truths of your word that counter these lies and help us to rest in what we have in you and through you. And even now, Lord, as we celebrate your supper, I pray that we would be reminded that everything we have as value has come from you. First, you created us. Then you redeemed us. You saved us. You adopted us. You made us your children. You took the role of our Father. And you've done all these things for us, and we're not worthy of any of them. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we just reflect on who we are, may this be what gives us our source of identity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by the message today. Follow us on social media to keep up to date with church news and events.